Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the word that we have heard, for the hymns that we have sung, for the spirit that has been present. Now may that spirit make the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth fitting and acceptable to live high your word and your word alone. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. When you read the scripture, it's full of characters. And just like anyone that watches a movie or reads a book, there's one particular character that just leaps out, whether it's the Bible or that wonderful movie, The Dirty Dozen. There's one that's going to just be your favorite. I must confess, I absolutely love that famous. He's one of my favorites for a lot of reasons. We do know, and I hope this isn't a spoiler for you, that we do know he comes to faith, or he is at the cross. He is there to anoint the body of Jesus. And there's just a lot of reasons. But we see him in this picture going through a common New Testament way of stories where someone would come and ask Jesus a question. Jesus would make a statement that was hard to understand. The person misunderstands. And then Jesus comes back and explains it, and the explanation is almost more radical than the statement was. And that's the question and answer today. And I want to focus just for time on the radical explanation of his statement, which we see in verses 5 through 8. And I just want to just give you the results of my homework. I won't do all the homework. Let me just say the three truths I want us to look at about this. Let's read verses 5 through 8. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear it sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Here they go. First truth. Only fathers can beget. Now we don't use that word beget. It's an old archaic word. It's in the King James Version about 139 times. But it means to sire. It means to initiate. It means to bring about by effort, to cause something to be. In fact, it can only be done by the Father. The interesting thing is I've learned through my study of Scripture, it's never said that women beget. Women can conceive, women can bore, but the begetting is by the Father. It's the Father's initiation. The Father desires and creates. That's why if you look at most modern translations, they change the word beget, and they simply call it Father. Someone took the initiative. In other words, it comes from above, as he told Nicodemus. This is a birth that you had nothing to do with. Now, if I ask you a very simple question, in fact, I might want to do it, because maybe you need some physical activity to stay awake. How many of you were physically born? Raise your hand. That's everybody. Now, here's the secret. How many of you had anything to do with your physical birth? I hope that wasn't my hand. But you had nothing to do with it. You were there, but you had nothing to do with it. You were fathered. You were birthed. It comes from above. He says this in verse 13, there's none of us who can climb up. That's not our faith. That's not the Christian religion, us working our way up. He must come down. And so what's the big deal with that? It's why we're here. We worship the one who does all. We worship the one, the only one, who can do. Everything we have is grace. Not just our salvation. Our health is of grace. Our ability to get up and function is grace. Our ability to make a living is grace. Things working out that we don't know how they're going to work out is grace. It comes from the Father. And so, this truth leads to a good result for me, and I hope for you. The result of the truth that only fathers can beget is that He did it, and He did it, and He does it all. We can relax, like Greyhound or Trailways, whichever one it is. We can sit back and leave the driving to Him. As we said in our song that we read, we trust. We don't create. We rely upon. We don't initiate. We look to the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord. But the second thing I want to say, and this is really politically incorrect, though it shouldn't be, it's just pure common sense. Like begets like. If you go back in the Old Testament, if you go back to the original creation story, from the beginning, this was the truth. Corn planted gives birth to corn. Dogs give birth to dogs. Humans give birth to humans. Life produces life. And that's what Jesus says when He says, from flesh, you get flesh. From spirit, you get spirit. But by becoming us, Jesus Christ made it so that we can become His. He took our flesh upon Him so we could have His divine nature given to us. We look in verse 16. We see, and I know that's a very familiar passage, and I've heard several sermons on this, read little devotionals, and maybe some of you may have posted this on Facebook. If you do, don't do it again, because it's correct. It's not good theology. The word "so" there does not mean so in the sense of abundance. Like I've heard people preach, He so loved us, like it was overabundantly fulfilled, it was more over the top. Well, of course He did. But this isn't the verse that teaches that. The "so" here is not the "so" in the sense of abundant or overflowing. It's the "so" in the sense of according to, or in like manner. And what He's saying in verse 16 is actually an explanation of verse 15. Verse 15 is the premise. We know verse 16 better, but it's actually explaining verse 15. The premise is verse 15. Whoever believes in Him has eternal life. How? For God so, or this is how God loved us. He incarnated Himself. He gave us His only Son. That's the way He saved us, by becoming one of us, bearing our sins, acting with perfect obedience, both actively and passively. And by doing that, by taking on our nature, now He can give us His new nature. And we have the new nature. In other words, the big "so" of this is, we're God's children. This is what Nicodemus understood, and that's why I like him. When Jesus said that startling statement, "You must be born again," Nicodemus said something that seems like he was not very bright. He said, "What? Do I need to crawl back into my mom's body and be born again?" But to Nicodemus' credit, he understood that Jesus wasn't just talking sweet ideas or some concept. He understood that He was talking something real. He understood that Nicodemus understood that Jesus was talking that we are truly, really children of God. It's not just something that's sweet to say. You truly are a child of God. That is your hope. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, that our only hope in life and in death is that we are not our own, but we are His. We are His children. It's not an idea that you can forget. It's not a concept that you can't comprehend. It's true you can't. It's a reality that by faith you believe we are His children. And then finally, the third thing is the Spirit works freely and sovereignly. That pneuma, that Spirit, the wind, the Holy Spirit, blows where it wants to. It cannot be predicted or controlled. How many of you, looking back just over the last 30 days, can say everything turned out exactly like you thought it would. How many of you can look back and say, this past year unfolded exactly like I thought it would? For the last 5 years. How many of you have looked back and think, I absolutely had no idea or control of what was going on? But guess what else we can look back and say? With the psalmist, we can look back and say, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen his seed forsaken or his seed begging bread. We know that we have been taken care of by God. We know that as his children, we can rest in him. We don't need to be in control. If you allow me to be somewhat personal, as you know from preaching, I don't like to. Preaching's not about me, so I don't use it. But it's the best illustration, the most timely illustration, because it happened last night. So while, if you allow me to use myself as an example of needing to learn to trust God, I will do so. I'm not a person that likes change. I like routine. I don't even like going on vacations because I want to do the same thing every morning through the day. I like routine. I don't like things to change, and when I move somewhere, I tend to stay there, which is what I did, especially when I moved to the beautiful base of the Peaks of Honor. I wanted to stay there. Well, for reasons that are fine, I couldn't stay there. So I moved. And last night, after many of you helped me move, I'm laying on a bed and several of you figured out how to put together with, without sheets, because somewhere they were packed and I was too tired to without pillows. But I was resourceful enough to take my dirty shirt and wrap it up and put my pillow. And I'm laying there, just to be quite honest, feeling sorry for myself. I'm laying there thinking, this is not what I wanted, Lord. And about that time, because God has great sense of humor, one of the things I liked about where I was it was secluded. There was no one around except cattle and their coolmakers. It was so secluded and quiet. About that time, I'm feeling sorry for myself. A car door shuts. How dare someone come back home around 8:30 and shut their door in my neighborhood? And I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I'm a apostle. And just about that time, the Lord spoke, and I went in for an audible voice. And it just seems that when the Lord speaks to me, it's always in my dad's voice. So I heard this voice go, boy, I'm just as much God in the heart of Lynchburg as I am in the rural area of Bethlehem. And that's true. I'm telling you, the scripture tells you that. I want you to understand that for where you are. God is just as much sovereignly God where you think you are and where you don't want to be and where you are. God is God wherever. And this is our hope and trust. The Spirit blows wherever. And my well-being is not based on me being able to control the wind. My well-being is resting as children, knowing that I've been born from above by a Father who loved me, and I can rest secure. And I can say that I lift my eyes up into the hills. And even if you move away from those hills, and you can't see them anymore, you still know that the Lord is my strength. We can rest in him. Join me in that journey, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. This is the foundation upon which we stand and what unifies us together. Let us confess, brothers and sisters. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. be ascended into heaven, and sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And
lift up your heart.
We lift our hearts to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Blessings and thanks belong to you, promising God. You made the sands of the desert and the stars in the sky. And in Abraham you called the people to be a great nation, in whom all the families of the earth would find a blessing. In Jesus you raised up a new Abraham to be a blessing to all the people. In his death and resurrection, sin died and eternal life was born. So we look forward to the fulfillment of your promise, rejoicing with you, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, singing your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Faithful God in Jesus, you fulfilled all righteousness. In him you turn our duty into joy and our sorrow into dancing. You give us new birth through water and the Spirit. Send down your Holy Spirit now, that your people may become a blessing to you and all the world, that the bread of sustenance and the wine of celebration may become for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who had suffered with his disciples, took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again."
Generous God, you love the world so much that you gave your only Son. Look now upon the places where your people are perishing, where they are being condemned, where they are being born under the shadow of disease and destruction and despair. Infuse your church with spirit and truth. Walk with your beloved people, the Jews, as they seek security, companionship, and freedom in your world, and fill your saints with the hope of eternal life. That all may come to praise your name in every grain of sand and star in the sky. Be stirred with the wonders of your grace. Ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. David said that if he ascended into the heights, he found God. If he made his bed in Sheol, he found God. If he went to the east or the west, that wherever he went, God was. We've always been a nomadic people. Our stability is found not in staying put, but knowing that wherever we are, when we get there, God is there. He told us, "I will prepare a table before you." Where you are, God shows up in Jesus Christ. The ubiquity of Christ is not just a theological term. It's the trust that we have that we are never away from the presence of God. Not in concept, but in reality. So I will invite you to come and to receive the very body of Christ, the very blood that he shed, for the healing and forgiveness of your sins, for the sustaining of you in life. Because this is the Lord's table, I invite those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come. You are welcome. We practice by intention. Please take a piece of the bread, dip it into the chalice, and then come and pray here at the
prayer rails, their cards here. If you think of someone that you want to lift up in prayer, just send them a card. Put your name on it so they'll know that someone's praying for them. Betsy will be in the corner if you'd like to join with someone to pray. This is the table of the Lord. Let us come and keep the feast together.